I want you to close your eyes for a minute. Close your eyes, and I want you to imagine, to picture in your mind, one area of your life where you wish things were different. One aspect of your life that you know could be better, could be more in line with what God invites us to experience. And I want you to now to imagine what it is that stands in the way of being where you wish you could be. Go ahead and open your eyes. I suspect that all of us have a Goliath in some way, manner, shape, or form in our life. We all have something that stands in the way of us experiencing the life that God wants for us, the life that we could have. I feel pretty safe to say that because, well, we're not in heaven yet. And so the reality is we live in a broken, fallen world. And because we live in a broken, fallen world, every one of us has something about our life that is not yet the way it should be. Probably, I'm going to guess, more than one thing that is not yet the way it should be. The thing is, though, is that admitting that we have this Goliath in our lives sometimes can be hard and scary. It might mean admitting that we need help in some area of our lives that we don't want to admit that we need help. It might mean coming face to face with an area that our life isn't the way it could be, that we don't really want to admit is broken. So maybe Goliath for us is a broken relationship, a dysfunction within our family, a dysfunction that we've learned to live with, that we've learned to just assume is always going to be there, but we don't want to come face to face with that giant pain in our lives of the hurt and the betrayal from the ways that that relationship with our parent, our sibling, our spouse has gone off the rails. Maybe for us, that Goliath in our lives is an addiction. An addiction to alcohol, an addiction to opiates, an addiction to pornography, an addiction to whatever it is that we use as a coping mechanism to get through the day. And we don't like to come face to face with the reality that there is this giant standing in the way of us having a well-adjusted life without whatever that coping mechanism may be. Maybe for us, that Goliath that stands in our way from achieving the life that we wish we could have, the life that we know that God wants us to have, is seemingly insurmountable debt. We come face to face with this Goliath that we don't see a way to ever overcome. And every time we try to fight it, every time we try to throw something at that debt, well, pretty soon, the next thing you know, something else breaks, something else goes wrong, and we're right back where we were before. Or maybe that Goliath for us is something smaller. Maybe it's just the reality that we wish we were somebody who was more kind and more gracious, and yet we just can't help ourselves, and we find ourselves falling into attitudes that are mean-spirited. Maybe we wish we were somebody who was less angry, and we know that our anger is a problem, and yet we don't like to talk about the fact that our anger is a problem because we don't like to confront the fact that we don't know how to overcome it. I could go on and on. We all have Goliaths in our life. The story of David and Goliath is one of those stories that even if you didn't grow up in the church, I'm guessing at some point you've heard of David and Goliath. Right? It's the ultimate underdog story of this boy who overcomes the giant with nothing but a sling and a stone. But the story of David and Goliath is about so much more than just an underdog story, and it's also about so much more than just self-help. Because if we understand the story of David only to be an underdog story, if we understand the story of David and Goliath to be about how we can face our own giants, well, then we're missing the heart of the story. Because the heart of the story of David and Goliath is the unexpected wild God who does things in ways that we would never expect or imagine. And the God who uses us to join what he is doing in this world, and the God who invites us into the fullness of life that he offers us. So we're in 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to walk our way through most of the story of David and Goliath. We'll skip over bits and pieces here and there, but we'll just sort of walk our way through. But before we dive into the story, I think we need to step back a minute and remember where this story is taking place in the story of God's people, right? Last week, we heard the story of Deborah and Barak, and we saw Deborah takes place in the time of the judges. And we saw that the theme of the book of Judges was that very last verse of the book where it says, in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. Right? The people of Israel were supposed to be God's covenant people. And part of what being God's covenant people meant was that they were supposed to be God's shining example. They were supposed to be the people that other people would look to and see the love of God. But instead of being that shining example of God's love, everyone did as they saw fit. Well, we fast forward now to the book of 1 Samuel, and now we are in the time of the kings. The king of Israel at this time is a guy named Saul. And what we're going to find out about Saul is that he is not the leader he's supposed to be. Because the king was supposed to be somebody after God's own heart. The king was supposed to be the one who would lead God's people into being that example of God's love. But we'll find out that's not what Saul does. And so the people of Israel, they are in this period of history where they are defining who they are and where their borders are. We remember that back in Egypt, back at Mount Sinai, God had said to them, I am going to give you the promised land. And now in this time of King Saul, they are figuring out where those borders are of the land that God has promised them. And so we come to a conflict over borders with the Philistines. And so the Philistines gather their forces for war, and they pitch camp at Ephes Damim between Soko and Azekah, and Saul and the Israelites camp in the valley of Elah. They draw up their battle lines to meet the Philistines. Philistines on one hill, the Israelites on the other hill. Right, so if we want to position ourselves in Israel, you can see in the very top right of the map there is Jerusalem, Bethlehem a little bit south. Those are some of the cities that we know a little bit better. And the red over, right over there, is Azekah, which is where the Philistines are camped. And the Valley of Elah is where this whole thing is going to take place. But really, this is about so much more than just being in one particular valley. Because the reality is that when we come face to face with our giants, we can expect that we will encounter our giants on the borders of our lives. Those borders where we haven't yet given over our life to God. Those places that aren't yet safely and securely under God's authority in our life, that is where we can expect to encounter Goliath. This is a dispute over the borders of the promised land. God's people are being led into the fullness of God's promise, that God was going to give them this whole promised land. And on the other side of the Philistine army is part of what God has promised to them. And in our own lives, we have this whole new life in Christ that God offers to us. We have this whole life in the power of the Holy Spirit that is ours for the taking, that God has said, this is the life that I want you to have. But it lies on the other side of Goliath. It lies on the other side of overcoming those ways in which our life is not yet the way it could be. And so where in our life is the border where we've given over our lives to God, and where are we still holding on, trying to claim it as our own? We can expect to find Goliath there. Now, in the ancient world, it was common when two armies would meet for battle that you would begin by having a contest of champions, right? Each side would bring out their champion. Theoretically, you would say whichever champion wins, that side automatically wins and the other side automatically loses. In reality, it doesn't usually happen that way. There's always a battle that happens afterwards anyway. But in general, whichever champion wins, their side ends up winning the battle. And so out comes Goliath. And we get this long description of Goliath. So I want to take a minute. I want to walk through it sort of piece by piece. And I need Brian's help for this. So Brian, if I could have you come up. And if you could actually go on this side of me. So Brian is about average height. How tall are you?
5'9".
5'9". Shrinking. All right. Brian's 5'9"-ish. We'll give 5'9 and a half maybe. Maybe even a little on the tall side for the ancient world. But about average-ish. Maybe David would maybe be about Brian's height. Goliath, we find out, is 6 cubits and a span. Now, a cubit is a measurement. They didn't have rulers, right? So a cubit is the measurement from your elbow to the tip of your hand. And a span is the measure from your thumb to your pinky. So 6 cubits and a span, somewhere about 9'6". So if David's right here, here's Goliath. I'm about 6'3", so 3.5 feet up. I don't know, do you feel like you can take me down?
Yep. You know how the story goes.
he's anticipating. So we got some good height on us here. Goliath is huge. Next thing we learned, he had a bronze helmet on his head. Now, we actually have pictures of Philistine soldiers from Egyptian art. And one of the things that we know is that in art, Philistines are always depicted with feathered headdresses, but not Goliath. Goliath has a bronze helmet, right? He is protected on his head. The next thing we learn is that he has a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. 5,000 shekels is about 127 pounds. Now, I don't have 127 pounds of metal, of bronze, lying around, but I do have 127 pounds of books. So, Brian, if you could hold our 127 pounds of books. There you go.
We got it.
There we go. This is how much armor Goliath is carrying around with him. Now, Brian, do you think you're going to move very quickly?
Nope.
Let's take this off you before we hurt Brian. Jeremy, does Workman's Comp cover sermon illustrations? 127 pounds of armor. On his legs, he wears bronze greaves. So again, head is covered, body is covered, legs covered. He's got a bronze javelin on his back. Now, the word for javelin in Hebrew is kidon, and kidon can also be translated as scimitar, which is one of those curved swords. Now, the scimitar is not common, it's not used in Israel or the Philistines. The scimitar comes from Eastern peoples, from the Persians and further east. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod. Don't worry, I got one more thing for you. We'll get to you in a minute. Spear shaft was like a weaver's rod. Now, this might be about how big it is, But actually, a weaver's rod is a way that they would describe Greek spears, because Greek spears would have a cord wrapped around the shaft. They called it a weaver's rod. And when you would throw it, you would have that cord around your wrist, and so when you would throw it, that cord would unravel the spear, and so you'd end up with the spear traveling like a rifle through the air, spiraling at you. And we find out that its iron point weighed 600 shekels. One last bag of books. What do you think, Brian? Do you want that thrown at you, spiraling and hitting you in the chest?
Just the fact that books alone is intimidating.
And then the last thing we see, his shield bearer went ahead of him. Right? So he has bronze helmet, bronze chest plate, bronze greaves. He's got a shield in front of him. He's got this massive spear. He's got this scimitar. He is the picture of ultimate terror. Thank you, Brian. Go ahead and have a seat. There's three things that I want us to see in these verses, this description of Goliath. First thing we see is this. This is, Goliath is utterly protected. Right, there is nowhere on his body between the shield in front of him and the bronze all over his body. There is nowhere that is uncovered except his face. We'll hold on to that. The second thing we see is that Goliath is the picture of absolute terror. Right? He is described in terms that are just designed to strike fear into the reader, because everything about him is so over the top and huge and big. He is the ultimate killing machine. And the third thing we see is this, that his armor is what I'm going to call universalized. Right? He's got the scimitar from the east. He has the spear from the Greeks in the west. He has a helmet that isn't what Philistines wear. He isn't just Goliath, the Philistine from Gath. He is Goliath, the world's worst nightmare. He's universalized, so that he's not just this one particular person, but he is representative of everything that opposed God's people, of everything that would stand against God's people being the good news of God in this world. And so Goliath comes out and he challenges the Israelites, and Saul, what does Saul do? He cowers in his tent, terrified. Remember, Saul is supposed to be the example of God's love and God's faithfulness. As the king of Israel, Saul is supposed to be the one who is leading God's people into being God's covenant people where they are, and instead, he's hiding, terrified in a tent. And for 40 days, the Philistine came out every morning and every evening and took his stand. Now, one of the things I love about Hebrew numbers is that in Hebrew, the use of numbers wasn't always so literal. Right, so it's possible that, yes, this means actually 40 days, day after day after day after day after day. But in Hebrew, it's also possible that that number 40 is meant to be symbolic. Right, 40 is a way, it's a shorthand way of saying a lot. Right, so for instance, and we do this too in English, of course. So if I'm sitting outside and then I decide to come in and Lauren says to me, hey, why'd you come in? I say, oh, there's just millions of bugs out there. It doesn't mean that I sat down and I counted 1,999,999. 1,000,000 bugs, I gotta go in. No, that's not what we mean. We mean there were so many bugs that it just was not worth it, worth counting, so I came inside. Same thing with the number 40, right? 40 is a shorthand way in Hebrew literature of saying a ton. A long, long time. Day after day after day, until it seemed that the days just dragged on and you couldn't count it anymore. Goliath came out and challenges the armies of Israel day after day after day. Some of us know the power of Goliath's challenge day in and day out. Some of us wake up every morning and we just do our level best to pretend that that Goliath isn't out there because we just can't stand to listen to his taunts anymore. Some of us wake up and we just do our best to ignore the big Goliath on the sides of our lives, on the borders of our life where we haven't given it over to God yet, because it seems like it's just never ending. Some of us are in the middle of trying to confront head-on the Goliath in our lives. And it seems that no matter what we do, day after day after day, we wait and we wait and we wait for God to make things better. Goliath's taunts go on and on and on. Well, David shows up on the scene. All right, he comes because his dad sends him with food for his brothers and cheese for the generals. So David shows up, and he begins to ask what's going on. He hears these taunts, and he hears that there's this promise that whoever can defeat Goliath is going to receive these amazing gifts, right? He's going to marry the daughter of the king. He's going to get great wealth. And he's going to be exempt from taxes, right? Sign me up. Exempt from taxes for life. But David isn't interested in this. And I think it's important that we notice the shift that David makes, right? All of the armies of Israel, the soldiers in Israel's army, are all about what you can get out of doing this. But David shifts the conversation, says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? For David, this is not just about the Goliath on the corners of the battle. It's not about self-help for David. It's not about advancing himself and his position in the armies of Israel. It's not about making himself better. But it is about a battleground between God and the powers opposed to him. That he defies the armies of the living God. And I love that description, the living God. Sometimes we operate with a vision of God that is what I would call God on the shelf, right? It's the God that we like to take down and ask for help when we need something, and then as soon as we've gotten what we want, we put God back on the shelf. Sometimes we operate with an image of God that we might call the God of history. That's the God who used to act one way, but God doesn't act that way anymore. Sometimes we live with a picture of God that we might call the safe God. This is the God we met last week. The God who doesn't challenge us to move beyond our comfort zone. The God who just lets us be the way we are. The God who doesn't make us experience, who we don't walk through anything hard or challenging with. But that's not who David is fighting for. That's not who David worshiped. David worships the living God. The God who is active and present. The God who is active and present then, who is active and present now. The God who, if he called David to step out and fight all those years ago, God is going to call us to step out and face our Goliaths. If God called David all those years ago to the battle lines between the way things were and the way things ought to be, the living God is going to ask us to step up to that border between the way things are and the way things ought to be. Who defies the armies of the living God? And what's interesting is that here David comes and he's on fire for God and he wants to defend God's honor. And what happens? His brother comes and he says, "What are you doing down here? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." And it's this important reminder that sometimes when we face the Goliaths in our lives, when we come face to face with the borders between the way things are and the way things should be, sometimes the people who are going to push back the hardest are the ones who are supposed to love us the most. If you have a pattern and a history of dysfunctional relationships within your family, and you try to challenge that norm, and you try to say, no, there is a way that God wants us to be, and a way that these relationships can be and should be, you can expect pushback. You can expect that somebody's going to say, just let it be. Things are fine the way they are. If you come face to face with the Goliath of attitudes in your life that are less than God honoring, and you begin to change that, you might find your friends saying, come on, why don't you joke with us the way you used to? If you feel God leading you to confront the Goliath of addiction, you might find your drinking buddies saying, come on, you don't have a problem. When we come to the borders between what is and what could be, we can expect discouragement and we can expect opposition. Because the reality is, we love the status quo. We love the way things are. We want things to stay the way they are because they're comfortable, they're easy, and we've just gotten used to Goliath hanging out on the border and just pretending that he's not there. Well, word of David's questions get to Saul. He says, you can't go fight him. You're just a young man. You, what are you doing? You have no experience. More discouragement. Because Saul is looking at things only through the eyes of a man, of a human being. It's part of why Saul is unfit to be Israel's king. He doesn't see the man after God's own heart, as 1 Samuel describes David earlier. He says, you can't fight him. You can't do it. But eventually David convinces him. Because David is so rooted and grounded in his identity as a child of God, and he goes back to the stories as a shepherd boy when he was attacked by a lion and a bear and how he fought them off. But then again, David is not about self-help. He's not about what he is doing. He's not about praising himself. But he turns and he says, it's the Lord who rescued me. The God who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. The living God is the God who rescues us from whatever it is that isn't yet the way it should be. The living God is the God who calls us to the way things could be, the way things ought to be. And when we see Goliath on that border, the God who rescued us before is the God who will continue to rescue us. Because he is a living God, and that's what this God does. He rescues over and over and over again. So David goes and Saul says, well, put on my armor. David tries it on. He says, I can't do this. I'm not used to them. And David reaches this decision point. Is he going to put his trust in God, or is he going to put his trust in human beings? Right? David could have put on the armor and said, this is the best chance I've got. But this choice to deny the armor of Saul is not just about him not being able to walk around in it, but it's about a conflict between, is he going to trust God or is he going to trust human beings? So David says, nope, I'm not going to put on the armor. He grabs 5 smooth stones from the stream and he grabs his sling and he goes toward the Philistine. And Goliath looks at him and he curses David by his gods. keep saying this isn't just about an underdog against the giant. This is a conflict between gods. This is a conflict between the gods of the Philistines and the living God of David. This is a conflict about, will God keep his promises or not? Will God give Israel the land that he has promised them? And David knows this too. So you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty. It is not by the sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. Well, enough talk. It's time for the fight. And after all of this buildup, after all of this description, after all everything we've heard up until this point, plus more because we skipped over a few verses, it's all over in a couple of sentences. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. Now, what I find really interesting about this verse is two things. One, remember all of David's setup. There is no doubt in his mind that he is fighting with God on his side. Right? This is God's battle. And it is God who is acting through David. But notice what David does. Right? The first thing he does is he ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Remember Brian with 127 pounds of books on him? He wasn't moving very quickly. What is David's one advantage over Goliath? He's fast. He's not encumbered by all of the armor that Goliath is. So he runs. What was the other thing we noticed about Goliath's armor? Covered head to toe, shield, arms, chest, legs, head. Except his face. What does David do? He targets the one area that's exposed. Sometimes we act as though we are waiting for God to show up and do something. And the reality is that God has already given us the skills and the gifts that we need and is calling us to step out and use them. The amazing thing about this unexpected God who we worship, this living God of David, is not just that he fights our battles. It's not just that he takes down Goliath, but he invites us to be a part of it. That he equips us and gives us the gifts we need to fight. Is the Goliath on the borders of your life a Goliath of addiction? Get with a counselor. Get with an AA group. Get with an accountability partner. God has given you the tools to fight that battle. Is the Goliath in your life an attitude of anger and impatience? Get on your knees and pray and beg God for the patience that only he can give. Is the Goliath in your life the Goliath of grief? Walk with that grief. Be willing to talk about it. And be honest and authentic about what you're experiencing and how you're feeling. The amazing thing of the story of God is that not only does God promise that he is with us and that it is his battle against Goliath, he gives us the tools and the equipment we need to fight that battle. Well, the stone sank into Goliath's forehead and he fell face down on the ground. You know, it's interesting if you read accounts of single combat, right? There's like the Iliad of Homer, right? Has lots and lots of single combat. The first thing that always happens in every single combat that I've ever read from the ancient world is the champion throws his spear, right? If you can kill him from a distance, you might as well kill him from a distance, right? So they start by throwing their spear. So Goliath, while David is running toward him, we can expect that Goliath is getting ready to throw his spear, meaning his weight is back. He gets hit in the forehead. Where should he go? If his weight is back, he's ready to throw the spear. He should fall back. But instead, Goliath falls face down in front of the shepherd who will be king. David knew this was a contest, not just between him and Goliath. This wasn't just about David fighting his battles and facing his giants. This was about a contest of the gods, between the God of Israel and the God of the Philistines. And Goliath, the representative of the gods of the Philistines, the one who calls down curses on David in the names of his gods, falls face down in front of the representative of God, the shepherd who will be king. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. Friends, God, when we see these Goliaths on the borders of our life, it is so much more than living your best life now to come face to face with those giants. When we look at ways in our life that our life is not yet the way it could be, it is not just about, I want you to be happy and healthy and wealthy and wise, or whatever it may be that you want. No, this is about the life that God is inviting us to live. This is about a contest between the living God of David and all of the other gods around us that vie for our attention and affection. This is the borders between what is and what could be in our life. And friends, the amazing thing of the story of God is that he equips us and goes with us. And so maybe this morning some of us are here and we are tired of fighting the battle ourselves. We've started ignoring that Goliath because everything we've tried hasn't been enough. We've started ignoring that Goliath because as much as we have tried this and that and the next solution to try to be the person that we think God wants us to be, it's just not enough and it's never enough. And on our own, it never will be enough. Because this isn't just about self-help. It's not about self-improvement. It's not about making myself better. But it is about God inviting us into the life that he wants for us. And the battle is God's, not ours. And if we're sick and tired of trying and failing, if we're sick and tired of walking that same path and trying to beat that addiction, trying to get out of that insurmountable debt, trying to overcome this attitude of impatience, trying to fix the dysfunction within our families, trying to make our life what we wish it could be, and if we're tired of it and we're sick and tired and it just seems to be going nowhere, remember that the battle is not ours, but the battle is the Lord's. And maybe we need to do a little less and trust that God is fighting for us. But for some of us, we need to hear the exact opposite. because we can give lip service to the platitudes of God's going to fight this for us. And yet we refuse to take the steps. We refuse to use the gifts and the equipment that God has given us. The face of the giant is exposed, and we pretend that all we can see is the armor. For some of us, God may be calling us to take that first step, to run towards the giant that we've been pretending isn't there. The unexpected God is present with us no matter where we are on our journey. The living God of David, who went with him against Goliath, is with us still. And imagine what life can be on the other side of that Goliath. When we live in the fullness of life that God is offering us. The Apostle Paul recognized the truth of what David says, right? It's not by the sword or the spear that the Lord saves. And yet the Apostle Paul will say in the book of Philippians, as you've always obeyed, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Friends, maybe we need the reminder that it is God who works and acts in order to fulfill his good purpose. Or maybe we need the reminder that God calls us to continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Wherever we are, we know that the unexpected God is the living God of David who goes with us. Well, I said when we saw the armor of Goliath, that one of the things about that armor is that it's universalized, right? The scimitar from the east, the spear from the west, the helmet that's not Philistine, everything about Goliath is sort of bigger and larger than life. The reality is that the biggest Goliath of them all is sin, death, and everything that's broken in this world. And as this picture of Goliath is universalized, that it's more than just Goliath from Gath, the Philistine, the battle we fight isn't just about the Goliaths in our own lives, but it's the Goliath of sin and death and what's broken everywhere. But against that champion, Jesus, who calls himself the Good Shepherd, went to fight. And as David picked up 5 smooth stones from the river, Jesus picked up 2 wooden beams and 3 nails were driven into his wrists and through his ankles. And with those 2 beams and those 3 nails, Jesus defeats sin and death and everything that is broken in this world. And through that, because of his resurrection, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Goliath, the embodiment of the forces opposed to God's people, falls face down in front of the shepherd who will be king. Sin and death and everything that's broken in this world and every knee in heaven and on earth and under the earth will bow down in front of the shepherd King Jesus. Friends, there is a life that God invites us to experience. And Goliath may be standing on the border, between what is and what could be. But by the power of that same Jesus who fought and won the forces of sin and death, we can live in the fullness of life on the other side of Goliath. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks and praise that you have already defeated our greatest enemy, and that through your death and your resurrection, you have given us victory. And so, God, now whether we need the assurance that it is your battle, or whether we need the reminder that you have equipped us and gifted us to fight that battle, God, we pray that you would give us strength to go and face Goliath. Not so we can better ourselves or so we can have our best life now or whatever selfish reasons we might have, but so that we can experience the life.